We'll talk about the 10 lepers. First Corinthians 9:27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. And I think that I used this verse last week, but why would Paul tell the church that all the things that he had done, and when he had reached out to the church, and he preached to the church, and he sacrificed for the church, why would he say that he could become disqualified? I mean, let's think about that for a minute. You know, usually we, and God tells us, the Scripture tells us, do not measure ourselves against one another. But if we were to look at how we lived, and how Peter lived, and the apostles lived, and especially Paul, because we see so much about him, How do you think that we would get favor up to him? I mean, I would say that I wouldn't do well. I say he would look at me and he would say maybe that there's potential, but he said, you got to get out. You got to snap to this, boy. You know, you got to take care of this. You got to take care of business. God is expecting things from you, great things from you. Just thinking about what he would say to me would be encouraging, that how he could correct me and stuff. But this man looked at God and looked at his relationship with God and looked at all that he was doing, and he said that all that I do, I got to be careful that I myself wouldn't become disqualified. And so verses like that are kind of scary to me, because I don't understand why Paul would say something like that. But Paul was saying that to the church. So I'm thinking, okay, it's probably more that we would need to hear this because we would be in danger, not so much him. And Paul's just saying, don't let this idea escape you, that you can do all these things for God and that you can even preach, even do the things that I do, but you can find yourself in a place where you would be disqualified. So I'm not so much thinking that he was always, you know, oh, hey, Paul, hey, don't even look at me. I just can't, you know, I should be disqualified, but God gave me a chance. I don't think he walked in places like that. I think he was confident in his salvation. He was confident in his God. He was grateful for his salvation, but he never wanted people to think that it was him. And because his mindset was, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? According to the law, I was blameless, right? See, Paul trusted in himself and what he did for God. Now he wanted to make sure that people who knew him and trusted in the same things that he did, that they would truly come to a place where they would learn to trust God and not in themselves, right? So he was that example. So, like I said, do we ask ourselves, do we really, really, really believe that Paul would become disqualified? Well, we should believe it, because he said that he could find himself where he could be disqualified. So we should believe that, yes, even if Paul could find himself there, Paul considered himself chief among sinners, then really how should we consider ourselves? And so how should we be looking at ourselves, and how do we think about ourselves? And this was real important, because you have questions, you just don't understand why God does certain things. And Scripture tells us that the wind blows, and who knows from whence it comes, but God is in control of the wind. So we're not God. We don't understand. We look at our life, our circumstances, and our situation, and that's all that really concerns us. But God has got to deal with everyone and everyone's circumstances and work a plan that will benefit everybody. The stuff that you do in your life, he wants it to benefit me. The stuff that we do in our life, he wants us to benefit the church. The stuff that the church does, he wants it to benefit the world, to bring them to salvation. And see, God has to work in such a way that he makes all of this happen. He makes all of this happen. That's pretty amazing to me how smart God is. You see, we kind of see some of this, like this stuff when he talks about bringing into subjection and preach to others. It's some great apostolic wrestle with the devil. Like when you say Eddie Murphy in The Golden Child, he had to take the knife of Avanti and he had to fight the demon. Remember when he was there and he said, I want a knife, please. And he was begging these these monks to give him this spiritual weapon so that he could go fight a demon that he didn't even understand. And so we get this idea that Paul and them, the apostles, wrestled against Satan in such a way that we don't. That's not true. That's theatrics. That's giving in to this, the idea of extreme unification, extreme unction, extreme all these things that bring out and personify the one person. No, we all fight the same fight. We fight the fight that Paul did. We don't want to become disqualified. And you're asked, well, you know, a lazy Christian. Remember, he told the church in Revelation, don't be lukewarm. Don't be hot or cold. Don't become lazy in your walk. He told them that because they could happen. That could happen. Right? So there's not some great apostolic war and fight that happened that we're not a part of. God didn't plan it that way. He didn't plan it out that way. We go to Luke 17, 11 through 12. We see the lepers. And now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. So that here is a place where Jesus kind of passed close by Samaria. Remember, because Jesus told the apostles, don't go in here, don't go there yet. Keep your ministry largely. Jesus' ministry was around the Sea of Galilee, but he would come close. And so here's these Samaritans, not all of them, but one of them, they stood afar off and they were hollering at Jesus, right? They were hollering at Jesus. And here's the account of that in Luke 17, 11, that they entered a certain village. It wasn't named. It was in the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And when we read this, what do the people see? When they read about 10 lepers that hollered at Jesus, what stands out to people? They're lepers, right? They were lepers. That's what stood out in this verse. When you read, oh my gosh, Jesus came near, and the lepers stood afar off because they it was leprosy. It was contagious, and it was bad. It was deadly. It was, you know, so they distanced themselves. So they stood afar off, and they were hollering at Jesus. So the thing that we see here is the lepers. The one single event of leprosy being healed. That's what we see here. And Paul talks about not becoming disqualified. So when we read Scripture, we see that Jesus healed lepers. That's what happened, right? That's what we saw. That's what we read about. That's what the context was. If you go a little further down, Jesus talks in Luke, same chapter, chapter 17, just a little further down in 26 and 27, He talks about, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married. Wives, they were given in marriage. Until the day Noah entered the ark, the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, if you look at the account given in Matthew of what Jesus said here, he said they did not know till the flood took them away. But I use this verse because it said the flood came and destroyed them all. And Paul is warning the church. He's telling the church, these are saved people. And he's telling them, I'm warning you not to become disqualified. Now, were all the people in Noah's day terrible, horrible people? No, I mean, we read they ate good food, they drank. They weren't blown away because they drank. They weren't blown away because they ate. They weren't blown away because they married. What were these people cast away for? These people were cast away. Back that up just a little bit. These people were cast away because they were content with living life without God. What do you do all day, you know? What is your mindset? What is it that you're doing all day? What is it that you're thinking about all day? What are you putting your efforts into all day? These people were content with their life, and I believe some of them had God in it. I don't believe Noah was the very last person that believed in God. Because you see, there's a lot of people that believe in God but don't believe in church, don't believe in communion, don't believe in the Holy Spirit, don't believe in immersion for salvation. You see, there's a lot of people that believe a lot of things, but it starts with a belief in God, but there's nothing behind it. And I'm going to show you that in a minute, but that's not really the focus here. In Acts 2:46 through 47, it says, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness. I only got two slides. And they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The word daily is used there, what, twice? See, when you look at scriptures like this and you start to read and you study and you start to grow and you try to understand, you start thinking, okay, so they went in the temple. Why'd they go in the temple? Well, that's where the Jews were. Obviously, it said daily they went into the temple. So it wasn't just on the Sabbath that they went into the temple to teach with the Jews. And these were Jews, but the temple was a part of their life. Worship was a part of their life. They went in the temple maybe to pray, to make offerings that day because they were struggling. Things were hard. I don't know what. They continued in the temple, okay? We see that they broke bread. That was not something that they did at the temple except when they offered up their sins and the showbread and stuff. This was daily talking about the church. That's the context, who was being added to here. They ate food with one another with simplicity of heart. They were content with such things that they had. And they were giving all that they had to the church. So they were content with the church. They were content with living a life that focused around God. But Jesus had just raised from the dead. The apostles had just gathered together and baptized 3,000 people. And this is where they continue. So there was a lot of excitement right here, right? But after the excitement goes away, you know that the wife sees the husband get up in the morning and she just realizes that, you know, you're just getting to be kind of a slob, right? The man notices that the woman maybe has put on a little weight, right? You start looking and you see that these two people, you look at one another and you're not the person that I thought you were, right? The excitement is gone, right? I've seen you snore, you know, you got terrible bathroom habits, you pee all over the seat, you do all this stupid stuff, right? And it's just unattractive. See, Jesus had just raised from the dead. So all these people had been giving, gave all they had, and they were content with being a part of the church. But then time progressed. And see what time progresses? You get bored. You get kind of lazy. But he used the word daily here. And this is what happens when you study. This is what's different between reading and studying. So when you're reading and you're studying, you know that why they went into the temple. Because we never see church buildings in the early church, right? They went there because that's where the Jews were. But they went house to house breaking bread. But daily says that God was a part of their life. And for a Christian, when is God part of most Christians' life? Sunday mornings, right? How about on Friday night, 12 o'clock? How much is God a part of your life Friday night, 12 o'clock? Well, God's a part of your life Friday night, 12 o'clock. Get a phone call and say that one of your kids has been in an accident. You understand? Daily. And see, this is the difference between reading and study. When you see daily, it means daily. God should be a part of my life every single day of my life. And so when we look at Paul that says, be careful that I don't become disqualified, Paul preached. I preach. You know when I preach? Sunday mornings, right? That's when I preach. But I should be living for God daily. And see, that's the depth of what Paul is talking about. We should have God in our life way before something happens when we need to call Him out outside of a Sunday morning service, right? Hey God, you know, I know it's not Sunday. I know it's not Sunday, but I really need you now. I really need you today. You know, I'm on this side of town. I'm just not, you know, I don't work you in because you're never there. So, you know, do you see how God would do if he did us like we did Him? Right? God, Friday night, that's Sunday morning stuff. No. God is daily. Daily. Daily breaking bread, daily in the temple, work, pray, worship, thankfulness. It's a mindset. If you get out of that mindset, if you stop doing these things, God will not be a part of your daily life. If you don't take an effort to open Scripture and read it at least a couple times, I mean, just start a couple times during the week. Not a couple times a day, not every day, but just a couple times. And for God's sake, don't do it on the same day, because then it becomes a habit. Just, well, okay, it's Tuesday, I've got to read, right? No. Why wouldn't you think about reading about God and communion with God? Because on a Thursday afternoon or a Thursday morning, if you've got that luxury, right? It's not Sunday. Remember, if God said, you know, no, okay, all right, well, I guess I'll see you Sunday. I hope I can wait then. Well, I tell you, God's pretty strict. I mean, you're never around. You know, He came into your neighborhood, He knocked on your door, He come by to see you, and He just finally got tired and gave up, right? So that's what happens with God. We have certain expectations. We want things. We're real excited in the beginning, and then we're just like, oh yeah, I'll be there Sunday morning. That's church day, right? That's what we do. These people, it was a part of their life. Their life centered around the idea of being thankful for God in their life. And when you look at the 10 lepers, they were thankful that God had healed them because they focused on a one-time event. Big difference, isn't it? Big difference between loving God and focusing on God daily. When you don't really see blessings that come, or you don't really see gifts from God, as opposed to somebody who was dying of leprosy, God heals them, and that one event you become thankful to God. Why weren't you thankful to God the day that you made the commitment for salvation? Why weren't you thankful for God every day for that? Isn't that enough? No, but people see the lepers, they see the leprosy, and they see that one-time event. That one-time event. The question is not where to fit God in my life, but where to fit God in my everyday life. Most people can fit God into their life. Sundays, maybe Wednesdays, you know. Bible study. I guess I could come. I don't, yeah. When is it? What time? Yeah, let me check my schedule. I'll get back with you, right? Gosh, I mean, I go to church on Sunday. What does he expect? You know, I even come on Wednesday night sometimes. But you know what? A Friday study? Why? You see, it's easy to fit God in our life, right? They got God in their life. They come on Sundays. They come on Wednesdays, right? But they don't fit God into their everyday life. Big difference. And so we have to ask ourselves, is God a part of our everyday life, or is God just part of our life for church? And is God a part of our life when a single event happens like it happened with the lepers? And I, you know, when I'm doing this lesson, I'm thinking that y'all aren't there doing, I'm not looking at you asking these questions. These are questions that I'm asking myself. So we continue with the story of the lepers here. We're going to bring this to a close. This is Luke 17, 15 through 19. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned with a loud voice glorifying God. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 that were cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. So here was a guy that came back because he was grateful to God that he healed them. Now, I'm sure the others were grateful to God that they healed them, but they were grateful that for that one-time event, and there was nothing else that they really needed from God, to be honest. And so they don't return. They don't put God in their life. They don't put God in their everyday life. They don't think much about it. I might be excited for a couple days, but then it just wasn't worth making the trip back. It wasn't worth making the trip back. It wasn't worth God putting God as a part of their life. But this guy, he was thankful for that one-time event. But he was also thankful to God. God was worth it to him. He wanted to make sure that if nothing else, he went back to God and say, thank you for what you did for me. I don't know why you did this for me, but you did this for me, and thank you. I want you to know that thank you. You know, it seems like those who knew God best became the most complacent with grace and mercy. The other people were Jews, Galileans, and it's brought out that this one was a Samaritan. So the ones that seemed to know God the best were the ones that expected His grace and mercy the most. And when they got it, it was just not thought of after that. Do you know when that happens with children, we call them spoiled brats, doesn't it? When you give them something and they expect it rather than just taking a moment to say, you know what, I really appreciate what you did for me. But they come to a place where they expect it rather than be grateful for it. We call them spoiled brats, don't we? But here was a guy, one out of the 10, and he came back and he said, I want you to know that I'm grateful for what you did for me. And the others were just focused on the one event that they were healed of leprosy, and that was it. They needed Jesus, remember? Do I need to go back and read it? Jesus! Jesus, over here! Jesus, have mercy on us! Jesus, please have mercy on us! Remember that? And then when God showed the mercy, they were gone. But not everybody. One came back and said, you heard my cries. I don't know why you did what you did, but I want you to know that I am eternally grateful for what you did. Thank you. You see, it still happens today, this mindset that they become complacent with grace and mercy. Because when people read this, they see the leper healed, of course, but they focus here on faith. But he said, your faith has made you well. And so the same mindset exists. Well, they had faith. That's why they believed. But you know what? Jesus wasn't very happy with their belief. You know why? Because only one returned. One return. They hollered at him. They had faith. Jesus, please. Jesus. Jesus, save us. We believe you can do this. Jesus, please heal us. That's not what pleased Jesus, was their faith. Because of their faith, because they reached out to him, because he was the Son of God. And these miracles brought attention to him, brought attention to his ministry, brought his attention to the coming kingdom, the church. He healed these people. But it wasn't the faith that healed them, was it? Right? When they were hollering and they believed, and all of a sudden they started getting healed because they believed in Jesus, that didn't happen. They forgot that Jesus told them to go present themselves to the priest. This was something that a Jew did anyway. The Jew went to the priest for prayers, for intercessions. See, we didn't have, we being Gentiles, didn't have any access, but the Jews just didn't go to God in prayer the way that we do. They didn't have boldness to approach the throne of grace. They had to go through a priest. Their prayers had to be offered up as incense over a fire to raise up the God. Do you know that? Jesus told them to go to the priest. Had they been going to the priest, he wouldn't have told them this. So they had faith in Jesus, but that didn't heal them. He told them to go to the priest. But when people read this today, they focus on the leprosy. And why is that important? Because when they focus on a one-time event, that's all they want from God. But then they focus on the faith because that's all that they're going to give God is faith. I believe in you, Lord, but you're not going to get much else, right? You're not going to get me to go up and get changed and get baptized. You're not really going to get a commitment out of me to come to church all the time. You're just not going to get more than simply faith. And faith did not heal those lepers. He was told, you go show yourself to the priest. Why did God do that? Why did Jesus do that? He did that because that was under the law. Jesus was obedient to the law. You were supposed to go to the priest for these sort of things. You were supposed to have a relationship with the temple. You were supposed to have a relationship with God through the priest. Under the law, that's the way it worked. God in your everyday life. Why did the apostles, after Jesus raised from the dead, after the day of Pentecost, why did they go into the temples daily? Because there was people there. You see, there was people that had God in their life every day, not just once or twice. Remember Luke 17:13, they lifted up their voice, said, Jesus, have mercy on us. See, they already believed in Jesus, the healer, for specific things. I want to be able to acknowledge God in my life daily, in my failures, in my successions, in my hopes, my wants, my desires. I want to have a relationship with God now. And I don't want to just have a relationship with God because I might need Him later down the road for something, like y'all know what happened. But I want a relationship with God because I need Him today, right now. You know why? Because I'm a sinner. Because I'm a person that would take advantage and take advantage and take advantage to the point of my own freedoms and things, and I would take advantage and I would come to the place where Paul said that even though I preach, I would become disqualified. I want that relationship with God today because I need Him today. I might need Him in a much greater way tomorrow. Bless you. I might need Him in a much greater way tomorrow, but I need Him today. When I'm hot and sweaty and the cool breeze blows, I'm so grateful for that cool breeze. But I need God the moment I step out of bed before I ever get hot. I need God daily. Not just for one time event. The lepers were healed. That one man that came back, he showed that he wanted God in his life more than just a one time event. The other people, they got what they needed from Jesus. They were crying out to Him. And they got what they needed and they walked away. That's what will happen if we only focus on a one-time event in our life that God was necessary. What about Jesus being Lord in their life, their everyday life? Isn't Jesus supposed to be our Lord? If He's Lord of our life, He's not just Lord of our life when He comes knocking on the door, right? Caesar wasn't just Caesar when He come around to collect the taxes. Caesar was Caesar when you went to bed and you were protected from the barbaric hordes, from the other nations. I mean, there was protection in being a part of Rome at one point. You see, turns out Paul, in his opening statement, was concerned with not just specific life-changing things of faith, but he was concerned with a Jesus that we would walk with every day. And when Paul said that I preach to others lest myself should become disqualified, I can tell you as a preacher, there's a lot of emphasis on in my mind about my lesson. There's a lot of emphasis on learning and understanding and preaching and trying to teach. But then how much emphasis am I putting on my life of taking of all the stuff that I stand up here and tell you that I put in my life? You know what makes sense to me is for me to stand up here and preach to you about things that I struggle with in my life, things that I fight with in my life, questions that I have in my own life. That's what makes sense to me because the stuff that I'm telling you, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm struggling with myself. And that's where these lessons come from, is they come from ideas, questions, struggles, uncertainties that I have that I look up the answers for to try to understand. I want God more than just in my life or a specific event. And I know that if I don't actively work at a relationship with Him, I wouldn't be any different than anybody else. And I would preach, but myself become disqualified. And that's the God's honest truth. And there's other people out there like me. And the people that are like me like that are in the church. You know why? Because Paul told this lesson to the church. And so if you're like that, then one of the things that will help you is to make sure that God is in your everyday life, not just God in your Sunday morning life. Big difference. And when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, one of the reasons why he did this, he had confidence in this, is that he knew that people needed Jesus. People that were served under the law, that were faithful to law. The end of the law had come before their face. It was the slain Lamb of God that had risen from the dead. And he said, for you people that have been faithful to God under that law and have waited patiently for this Savior, here he is. And know assuredly that this man who died, whom you crucified, Jesus, God has made both Lord and Christ. And he told him to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sin, you will receive the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit. And He said that was a promise to everyone. Now, at that time, it was just the Jews. And for 8 to 10 years, roughly, it was just the Jews that were preached to. And then He reached out, and this is what Jesus told them. He said, you'll be My witness. As before He ascended into heaven, when the apostles were waiting, He said, you'll be My witness for the Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to the Jewish world, to the Samaritan world, which were partial Jews, so they understood the law, and then to the Gentile world. He said, to the rest of the world, reach out into the entire world, to the ends of the earth. That was the Gentile world. The Gentiles received the message. We're responsible for whether if we care about this message or not. Are we willing to try to serve a God that we have in our life every day? Or are we just content with having a God that we serve on Sunday mornings? Or how about a God that we serve whatever day we want because we just acknowledge Him in a faithful, heartfelt, you know, attaboy and don't even come to church? Let me tell you something. God is not playing games with you. And one day you will see that you need God. Those lepers that day needed God, but the one that came back realized that he needed God every day, not just that day. God will show you. And God is merciful and He'll take time. But there come a time when He says, fine, you're not home, I'll alter my course. And of course, God doesn't move. I don't want to, by saying that, it's just a terminology. But if you're not going to be there, the knocking on the door, and I can prove this because he was in one of the churches, he stood outside knocking. And he said, repent. You know why he said repent? He says, because I won't knock forever. Right? And people say, well, God doesn't move. He'll come by my house every day. Well, how arrogant are you to know that He's there and you won't open the door? And you're going to say, I don't have to worry about it today because the day that I need Him, He'll always be there for me and He'll knock on that door and I'll open that door. God doesn't play games. The day that you need Him and He's shown you and told you that you need Him, and then when you need Him and you wait for Him to knock on that door, He's not going to knock on that door. Because you know when you're really going to need Him is on the day of judgment when He stands there and you're going to stand condemned, there will be no knock at that door. There will be nobody to stand up for you. There will be nobody to help you. Because you had no relationship, no need for God in your everyday life. You were content with a one-time event that God saved you and protected you from. I don't want to be that person. I don't want you to be that person. And this is how we do this. Preach and become disqualified. How do you do that? Well, I just told you. The things that I get answers to, I'm not even smart enough to apply them to my own life. Because they're my own questions. I don't want to be that person. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?